You know, something is happening today. Something's happening all around us. It's happening in our schools, happening in our churches, happening in our neighborhoods. It's happening in our relationships, friendships. And it really concerns me. Most people don't even know what it is. You'll rarely ever hear it talked about because people don't even notice that it's happening. But it's happening none the same, and it's rather tragic. It's very tragic. And that is that fewer and fewer men and women understand what it means to do something heroic. We're having fewer and fewer men and women who know what it means to live a valiant life. A valiant life, to do something really important that affects the lives of people all around them, perhaps even people they don't know, that were perhaps doing something, even at the expense of their own life, that will perhaps change the course of history. You know, we read about it in history, of people doing that once upon a time, but nowadays we don't really understand what it means to be heroic, to do something heroic, to be valiant. In fact, today we have so confused what it means to be heroic, we call things like musicians heroes. They're not heroes. What is a music? Musicians don't do anything heroic. We've, you know, as wonderful as athletics are, which I love athletics. Athletics, you know, winning a game or scoring a touchdown or shooting a three-point shot from 30 feet out, whatever, that's not heroic. It's great athletics. It's not heroic. It's not even valiant. We just kind of forgot what it means to be a hero, what it means for a man or a woman to do something truly valiant with their life. I think that with the rise of TV, movie, home videos, all the rest of it, I think that that is attributed to it and has... The whole industry has gotten people to become more and more lethargic, complacent, self-centered, non-committal, boring. Instead of living a valiant life, instead of doing something really heroic, we just learned how to go down to Blockbuster and watch somebody else do it. Right? And then we get through with the night and we're all pumped and we think, man, that was awesome, when we really didn't do anything. And we kind of got of a rush over a course of 2 hours of what it means to do something that matters, but we really didn't do anything. And by the way, the persons on that screen, they didn't do anything really either. It was pretend. We're content, and we have become content just to watch other people do heroic things, to live valiant lives, instead of getting involved in life. We're content to just watch other people do it. And that's bad. That's bad for now, and it's bad for later. It's bad for all of us. It's bad for our children. You know, I'm only 33 years old, but I really think, and I hope this doesn't sound, I don't want this to sound prideful. It's it probably does sound prideful, I'm about to say. Terrible. I believe I have lived probably a more adventurous life than anyone I know. And it's not because of choices, it's not because of me, it's not because I'm a great guy, but it is because of people that God's put in my life that prompted me, that motivated me, that challenged me to do something with my life rather than watch somebody else do it. To, when you see a need, to get involved in it. Don't just shake your head and think, wow, isn't that a shame? When I was 16 years old, I was going down the American River grew up on the American River, spent a lot of time down there. And in the course of a couple of years there, 16, 17, I saw two different people in the midst of drowning and was involved in two different rescue efforts. One of the guys didn't make it. One of the situations was quite dangerous, you know, but you just choose to get involved anyway. When I was a little older, and still not very smart, I almost fell off a rock cliff twice. It's pretty exciting, actually. One of those times, I had the opportunity of then running for my life and risking my life again after that had just happened to save the life of my brother. And you know what? I'm glad it happened. I'm glad that I was involved in those things. Those are things I will never forget. Those are things that God has used in my life that, you know, really not thinking, but I took risks that I'm glad I took. I spent 3 years in New Zealand. I had the opportunity of going to New Zealand to do missions work and ended up being there 3 years. I started out going for 6 months and 3 years later I was still there. And I got involved in the lives of people there. I got to share the gospel countless times to people all over that country. I had opportunity to go through some of the most lonely days of my life. Alone in a faraway country, away from my family. But you know, I'm glad that I did it. I'm glad that I was there. I'm glad that I went through that loneliness. I'm glad I got involved in the lives of people. I made friends, incredible friends there. In fact, four of them came all the way from New Zealand to attend our wedding. Made deep friends for life there. I had opportunities while I was in New Zealand to do all kinds of things. Go through an underground cave, 350 meters. It was a river cave. And made it out the other side. Had to crawl up a waterfall to get out the other side and come out of the ground on the other end. We had no idea even where it came out. We just started going through and figured, you know, that maybe a book would be written about us one day if we ever made it out or didn't. I had the opportunity of actually running down a wild boar without a weapon. Well, actually, I was with a friend who was a New Zealander, a mountain man, as we ran down a wild boar without any weapons. Actually, I didn't realize that we didn't have any weapons until we were just about upon it. And actually, I wasn't actually involved in the actual killing or anything of this wild boar, but I was there. I was there. In fact, I saw the guy do it. Wild boar sitting there looking at us. I'm freaking out. He calls the dogs off. I'm standing a little bit behind him. He kicks the dog out of the way. The wild boar turns and faces us, and fangs, you know, coming down like this. He takes his boot, kicks this wild boar in the side of the head, reaches down, grabs its side legs, turns it upside down, has a knife in a sheath, pulls out this knife, jabs this thing in the heart, goes like this, let's go, does it all in a matter of seconds, and walks away and starts walking away and says, well, it'll be good eating. I stood there just, you know. It was awesome. I got to ride down the side of a mountain probably steeper than the guy from Man from Snowy Mountain. Serious. Well, it wasn't actually my choice, but I got to do it. I've traveled all over North America, had all kinds of opportunities to meet people. The downside of all that, I had to pay a price. I missed almost 5 years of Hogan's Heroes. Probably 3 years of Monday Night Football when I was in New Zealand. And I went through extremely long periods of my time without a Dr. Pepper. You know? But you know, that's the truth of it. When I think of sacrifice, what I have had the opportunity of being involved in, the life, the excitement, the adventure that God has given me in my life, the price has been nothing. It has been nothing. You know, we talk about the price it is to follow Christ. What price? To follow Christ? Yeah, I got eternal life. I got all my sin forgiven. His promise to provide all my needs, my whole life, heaven when I die. And what price did I have to pay? Well, I had to give up all that guilt. I had to give up all that shame. I had to give up all that fear. I had to give up all that, you know, emptiness. It's a terrible price to pay, isn't it? And yet that's what He's done for us. And He calls us to do the same. He calls us to walk in His steps, to live a life that's valiant, to live a life that's really not for ourselves, but it's for other people. And you know, that's where life becomes an adventure. When you decide that life is no longer lived for yourself, but it's lived for those around you. And you don't just sit around waiting for some great opportunity to come along that sounds exciting. You know, adventure in life doesn't just kind of come along on a train one day. Adventure in life is grasped. Adventure in life comes when we make a choice to do something important, to do something valiant. And I want to talk to you tonight about a person who in the Bible lived a life of valiance. He lived a life of incredible valiance. In fact, he became, in his time, one of the most influential men in the world. And who did he start out as? A nobody. He started out, in fact, as a boy whose people were being dominated and controlled by a godless country called Babylon. And his name was Daniel. And he was a nobody. But the Bible says that the king sent out a decree that everyone that was wise in heart and knowledge and had insight was to be brought together, a kind of a pool of counselors. And because of the way because of the way that Daniel had already lived his life, he had become very wise. And we see, you know, in the book of Daniel, as you begin to read it, you realize he committed himself to the Word of God from a very young age. He knew the Scriptures. He walked with God. He became a very wise young man at a very young age. So when it came time to gather the men of Babylonia together to be the counselors to the king, David and three of his friends were among them. Just young boys. Well, there are four things that I see in Daniel's life that I want to share very briefly here, that I believe can be applied, I believe can be taken up by every one of us here. And the first one is Daniel. We find it in chapter 1, verse 8. If you want to turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. What happened was the king decided, and those under him, decided that they would provide a certain diet to these men. And this diet was in violation to what Daniel had committed himself to as a Jew and as a young man. He had decided that he would not drink strong drink or the fruit of the vine or whatever. He wouldn't eat certain types of food because God had asked him not to, and so he didn't. And it says there in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel had resolute conviction. Resolute conviction is the first thing that Daniel had in his life. He was a young man that had chosen before this time, in fact, it's past tense, he had already purposed in his heart before he ever got to the situation. Daniel, as a young man, had already purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He had already made a commitment that he would be a man of honor, purity, and integrity, irregardless of what happened around him. You know, every one of us here, I'm sure, has great dreams for our life of things that we want to be or become or do in our life. But you know, those dreams, those things will only be realized if you understand what it takes, what the price you need to pay to get there. Jesus said it. You know, he said that any man that wants to build a building does not first count the cost. He ends up looking like a fool. Anyone who goes to battle and hasn't looked at who he's up against and whether or not he can do it, he's a laughingstock. Daniel had already done that. He had already evaluated what it was going to take. And what it took was living a life of integrity and purity. It's one thing for you to say, well, I want to enter into my marriage being able to say to my mate, you're the only one. That's wonderful. You ought to do that. But it's quite another to think about the things that you're going to need to do so that you don't ever become the kind of person that gets in that situation. I would probably 90% of the people who never made it to the wedding altar, to the altar pure, they wouldn't say they planned to fail. They just didn't make plans on what it was going to take to succeed. They didn't decide in their heart certain situations that they would never get in. As a young man, they didn't decide in their heart certain movies they would not go to, that they would not cause themselves to become morally weak. They did not decide as a young lady that there are certain situations I won't allow myself to be in. I won't sit in a car. I won't do these things. I won't go these places. I won't be in a certain situation alone. I won't go out with guys unless they have certain types of standards or convictions. It means deciding in your heart before the time ever comes what it means to get there, what it takes to get there. Daniel decided before he ever got there what kind of man he was going to become and what it was going to take to get there. You know, there's a song I love. It says, brick on brick, stone on stone. Every day the decisions you and I make are slowly, we're becoming the kind of person that one day will show by the decisions we make, everything we do. Daniel was the kind of man who already made that decision. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. You know, either a man chooses what he will commit himself to, or his life will be led and dictated by the commitments of others. Either a man chooses himself what values that he will hold to and live by, or his life will be dictated by the values of others. Either a man has a system of thought, a foundation of standards for living, an absolute standard or code that he lives by, or he is at the mercy of those who do have an organized way of thinking and an agenda. You know, all sin promises to serve and to please, doesn't it? All sin, temptation, it all promises to serve and to please, but sin only desires to enslave and to dominate. All sin promises to serve and to please, but it only desires to enslave and to dominate. In fact, sin, in particular for you men, moral sin, impurity, lust, taking in things into your mind and your eyes and your thoughts, activities, sin zaps a man's strength and his vigor. It kills it. It zaps it. It drains a man of the vigor he has for life, the vigor of life, the strength of life. You know, there's always a high price for low living. There's always a high price for low living. You know, I think of you know, this thing, whatever you may think about O.J. Simpson case and so forth. I haven't even watched much of it. I watch a little bit on the news and I just kind of get nauseous and they turn it off. But if you've even seen a little bit of it, you see the kind of lives that both of these people lived, the debauched lives that they lived. There is a very high price to low living, isn't there? It's tragedy. It's corruption. There's a very high price to low living. And you know what? Here's a guy who America has exalted as a hero because we've forgotten what heroes are. Resolute conviction. Number two, robust courage. In chapter 2, verse 10, robust courage. There's a situation arises where the king has a dream. And he puts out an edict that he wants the wise men to solve his dream. Well, he asks the Babylonian guys, his counselors, to answer it. No one can answer the dream. Nobody knows what it is. What does he do? He throws a tantrum, he gets mad, and he decides to kill them all. All right? Daniel says, whoa, hey, wait, oh, someone's got to do something here. Daniel steps in and approaches the king's servant and then goes to the king asking that he give him time to seek the Lord and to get an answer to his dream. Now, understand the picture. What Daniel did was extremely valiant. We're not talking about just the average, ordinary king here. We're talking about a king that has a dream one night, wants to know what it means. No one can tell him, so he decides to kill them all. This is a crazy man. He's going to slay everyone because they can't tell him what his dream means. And Daniel decides to do something about it. He decides to act. So he goes and he approaches the king and he asks for time to seek the Lord. And you know what he did? He did something valiant. And you know, in this right here, I believe is one of the most important keys to courage and valiance we find right here. And that is, courage is birthed out of selflessness, not selfishness. People say, go for the gusto, do it for yourself, all the rest. That doesn't produce courage. That produces loneliness and emptiness and pride and all the rest. Selflessness, focusing my thoughts, my heart on the needs of other people, that produces courage. In fact, if you look in history, some of the greatest feats of courage, of heroism ever recorded in history, were not people doing things for themselves. There is no courage. There is no strength in doing something for yourself. Strength comes when you decide to do it for someone else. Because something kicks in that the Bible says never fails. And it's called love. When you decide to give of yourself for the life of someone else, for the needs of someone else, something kicks in your life that the Bible says is greater than any other force in the world. And it's called love. Selfishness is the opposite, and it drains a man of that courage and that vigor. There is no strength in selfishness. There is no vigor. There is no valiance in selfishness. And that's what Daniel did. He was willing to lay down his life for what would be a sure death, or a very probable death, for those around him. You know, heroes, and let me give you a definition of a hero. Heroes are men or women who act in a moment of time on a need they consider more important than they are. Heroes are men or women who act in a moment of time on a need that they believe, that they consider to be more important than they are. That, my friends, is the mind of Christ. Considering not yourselves, but rather preferring others, considering others as more important than yourself. You know what I've heard once, the counterfeit Trinity. And it's the enemy of life. It's the enemy of every one of us. The counterfeit Trinity is this: me, myself, and I. Instead of living for God, living for others. When I was a youth minister, there was a young boy who I became very close friends with. His name was Billy. And Billy was an orphan. His father abandoned him when he was a young boy. In fact, Billy went through quite a bit, years of self-rejection, and struggled, was very much a social misfit, didn't even know how to carry on conversations with people. And Billy and I became friends. During that time, a ministry opportunity opened up for us to go to Mexico, to travel down into Mexico to some very poverty-stricken areas where missionaries there were trying to get in food and clothing and supplies and spread the gospel. And we had the opportunity to bring a group down there. Billy's mother worked to try to support him. Worked very hard, very long hours. They had three children. He was the middle child. They had zilch money. I mean zero. Billy wanted very, very much to go and to help those people. You had to raise your own support to go, and then you had to raise money to help in providing the supplies for those people. One of the things we were going to try to do is rebuild a house, which was really just a shack that had burned down in a fire, and a family was without housing, and it was winter. And so we were going to buy all the facility or all the materials and everything, go down and build this home. Billy got a job after school, worked all afternoons after school for 3 months, earned money to pay his way, and raised $200 to give to those people, to help them buy them clothes and food and help build a house. We got down there, and Billy and a guy named Michael were given the task of getting down into a pit and redigging, really. It wasn't just digging. It was redigging a sewage hole. And he, for 3 days, was down in that thing with Michael, digging that thing out for those people. What would cause an orphan boy to work after school every day to earn money to go to another part of the world in another country, pay his way, bring them food and clothes, and then spend 3 days down in the bottom of a sewage pit digging a hole and donate money to build him a home, except for love? In my book, Billy is a hero. He is a valiant young man. Because he's already started a pattern in his life of not living for himself, but doing things that matter for the benefit of others, to his own sacrifice. The third quality that Daniel had was righteous companions. He had righteous companions. It says there in chapter 2, verse 17 and 19, that when he went to the king and asked for permission for time to interpret the dream, you know what he did next? He went to three friends and he said, "Pray, get on your knees, seek the God of heaven and ask for him to grant mercy, that God would enable me to interpret this dream to save our lives." And you know what they did? They prayed. Said they prayed. He had the kind of friends. He made the kind of friends who could be counted on, who were righteous friends. And you know why God heard their prayer? Because the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. They were righteous young men. He had righteous friends. Righteous friends. You know, Any man whose friends are jerks is a jerk in the making. You know that? Any man who has jerks for friends is a jerk in the making. The Bible says so. The Bible says that, be not deceived, the companions of fools will suffer harm. They'll become fools too. Second Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness and love and faith alongside those that call upon the Lord. And not just call upon the Lord, but call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Those are the kinds of friends that we ought to be making. Those are the kinds of friends that we ought to be choosing as far as for our close friends to be accountable to help us grow. Are you choosing those kinds of friends? Are you that kind of friend? It's interesting. The Lord says, it says the Lord heard their prayer and He granted. And it says, and then Daniel was given insight into the dream. You know, just a little side note here. Answered prayer, hearing from God, has nothing to do with age or credentials. It has to do with a relationship. Daniel and those young men had a relationship with God, and that's why they heard Him. That's why they were able to understand what He said. They had a relationship with Him. They were praying friends. Daniel got himself alongside friends who were righteous friends, who were friends of a robust heart, who loved the Lord. You know, last Wednesday, a group of young men got on a plane to do something that they will remember for the rest of their life. And I believe will probably change the course of their lives, and I'm sure change the course of probably hundreds of people's lives where they're going. It started with one young man, who was the youngest of the group, by the way, who had a vision and a burden for the people of Zimbabwe, Africa. And he began telling his friends. These are just guys at school. These are not ministerial students, necessarily. He just began talking to his friends, saying, pray about going to Zimbabwe. Pray about going to Zimbabwe, would you? God opened the door for them to go to Zimbabwe. And as a result of his life and his spurring his friends on, last Wednesday, 7 or 8 of them got on a plane and left and are spending 3 months in Zimbabwe working with missionaries there, teaching in schools, sharing the gospel, helping to spread the cause of Christ in Zimbabwe. Cost them a great deal to do it. But you know what? They will look back on that and they'll be glad they did it. They'll be glad they made the sacrifice. They'll be glad they set their school even behind a semester to do something really valiant, really heroic, that matters. To sacrifice themselves for the lives of others. And you know, not just for that summer, but because of the pattern that it will develop in their life, the type of person that this event will cause them to become. The fourth quality is right focused confidence. They were resolute. He had resolute conviction, robust courage, righteous companions, and he rightly focused confidence. Daniel had rightly focused confidence. And where was his confidence? It's interesting what Daniel said in chapter 2, verse 28. He came to the king. King asked him if he had the interpretation. And he answered in the presence of the king, and this is what he said. He said, King, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, men can't reveal that to you. But look at his response. Look at the next phrase that comes out of Daniel's mouth. But there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven. Psalm 14:1 says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, the fool lives his life as if there were no God. You know what? You and I as Christians, even though we're Christians, a Christian can live their life a fool as if there were no God. You can live your life, make your decisions, live your everyday life really as if there were not a God in heaven that supplies all your needs. So you don't have to worry about your needs. You can be consumed with the needs of others. That there is a God in heaven that'll protect you. That there is a God in heaven who lives and who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Who is a debtor to no man. You know, Daniel's test of character and faith was not the lion's den. Daniel's test of character and faith came before that, when he heard about the king's edict, that you could only pray to this image. It says after hearing the edict, what did he do? He went up to his room with his windows open, and he did what he did every day. He continued to do what he always done. He knelt down and he prayed. That was the test of Daniel's courage, the test of Daniel's valiance, the test of his obedience. That was the test of his confidence, his faith. It was when he chose to not turncoat, to not deny God and live for self, but deny self and live for God. The lion's den was, that was the reward. Think about it. The lion's den, there was nothing Daniel could do once the lion's den situation happened. The lion's den was not the test. The lion's den was the great, perhaps one of the greatest adventures of his life. The lion's den was the reward to go to the lion's den and watch him. To see, it says an angel came, to see an angel come and hold them at bay and close their mouths. The lion's den was his reward. It was a life of adventure. In fact, his life didn't just stop there. His life affected the king. King Darius, it says, didn't sleep all night, ran to the den the next morning and cried out, "Oh, Daniel, Daniel, do you still live?" And he said, "Oh, live, king, oh, live forever." And what was the king's response? "Daniel, your God is God. He is Lord of lords. He is able to deliver." Darius was won over, the king, because of Daniel's faith, because he chose to live a life of faith, of valiance, of heroism. Daniel 11:32 says this, and this is my closing thought here. Daniel 11:32 says this, "But the people that know their God will display strength and take action." People that know their God, they display strength and they take action. If you know God, is your life one that displays strengths and is taking action? Are you doing something important? Are you living your life for the lives of others? Are you doing something heroic? Is there anything in your life right now that you've committed yourself to that's going to demand that you be valiant and exercise courage? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these young people. Lord, I pray that You would stir in their heart, Lord, Your Spirit, that would cause them to say in their heart, "Lord, Lord, I want my life to count. Lord, I've lived my life for a long time for myself, and I want to live it for You. Lord, I want to live a life of valiance. Lord, I want to live my life for the needs of others. Lord, I pray that You would deal with each of us. I pray that You would now, from today forward, that each one of us, as You put opportunities in our path, Lord, to do something really important, to be willing to count the cost and pay the price, to do something, Lord, that will matter for life and eternity. I thank you for this time. I thank you for these here, Lord. I thank you for those that will, those people here, Lord, that I look forward to seeing them one day, perhaps in eternity, and hear of what they did because they chose not to live for themselves, but live for you. Lord, to deny themselves, to live for you. Thank you for your word, Lord. We commit all these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.